Pastor Todd, John's a pastor of discipleship here, and today we want to continue on in part three of our Shore Foundation sermon series. And the purpose of this Shore Foundation study is to help our congregation to better understand the foundational principles upon which God is leading us to build our church here at Brandywine. Now, there's been a lot of prayer, there's been a lot of thought that has gone into these eight core values, and Shore Foundations is our opportunity as a pastoral team, as an MLT, to invite you, our congregation, into this with us, and also to highlight what we see as guiding principles for our future. In the first 2 weeks of Shore Foundations, Pastor Nate covered our first four core values, that of being Bible-centered and generously orthodox, meaningful membership and community. Number three, unity and diversity. And the last one we covered was the pursuit of excellence, relevance, and innovation, and that was 2 weeks ago. And this morning, we're going to work through core values number five and six, that of thriving families and authenticity and restoration. Before we get into core values five and six this morning, I want to impress upon us all the importance of possessing a sure foundation upon which to stand with a brief illustration. Now, our human mind is a wonderfully complex organ, so much so that our brains can actually process a group of words without even them being spelled correctly. For example, I want you to see if you can read along with this on the screens with me. The human mind is a wonderfully complex organ, you see. It doesn't matter in what order letters in a word appear. The only important thing is that the first and the last are in the right place. The rest can be a total mess, and you can still read it without a problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole. Amazing, isn't it? Right? You see, the reason why our minds can perform that wonderful workaround is because each of us, most of us in this room, we have a strong foundation in reading American English. But try doing that with French or Swahili, you know? We're going to be in trouble if we try to do that with those languages because we do not share a firm foundation with those languages. You see, sure foundations, they allow us to have a steady platform even during unsteady times, even when we don't understand what's going on and we can't see what's around the corner. Now, church, we have a treasure. We have a treasure that is the firm foundation of the Word of God, and it is upon this foundation that we want to continue to build Brandywine into a lighthouse that shines forth into our community. And so as we unpack core values number five and six this morning, I want you to keep in mind that these are not just something that our leadership team threw at the wall just to see what might stick, but we believe that these are biblical foundational values that we believe that God wants to unleash upon our church for our benefit, but for His great glory. And so let's get into it. Core value number five is that we here at Brandywine endeavor to have thriving families. And how we've decided to describe thriving families is the following statement. Marriage is God's first institution. Families are an essential part of a healthy society and church. Therefore, we are committed to helping families thrive according to God's design for the household. We believe marriage and family is a key way we can love and reach our community for Christ. All right, so let's unpack this statement a little bit, right? First, looking at what is God's first institution, how families are an important part of that, and also what all that has to do with our church and community here at Brandywine. All right, so when we say that marriage is God's first institution, what we're stating emphatically is that marriage only exists because of God. It's His creation. It's His expression. Now, largely, in most cases, we know a creator, an artist, by their most important creations. If I say the name Michelangelo, some of us might think of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And by looking at that, we know that artistic expression is important, was important to Michelangelo. If I say the name Henry Ford, we know, we think about the Ford Motor Company, and we think about the Model T, and we know that engineering and entrepreneurship must have been really important to Henry. If I say the name Mark Zuckerberg, we think of Facebook. Right? We think of social networking, and we know that given the ability for grandmas to spy on their grandchildren was really important to Mark Zuckerberg, right? Yeah, kids, your grandparents are spying on you on Facebook. I think the same is true of God, not the spying part, but I think the same is true of God. We can catch a glimpse of God, the artist, at work when we read the first two chapters of Genesis. And from this text, we gain a real sense of what's important to God. Because God spoke galaxies into existence. He formed mountains. He filled oceans. He planted forests. We get to see God's artistry in full bloom if we raft down the Brandywine River, or if we go on a bike ride through some of our dense forests, or travel outside the country to see many of the wonderful things that God has created. And many of us have done those things. But I would contend that the masterpiece that reveals more about God than anything else was when God made the first institution we call the family. So if you would please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. I want to read here about the crowning achievement of God's creation, his artistry, the beginning of the family. This is Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27. It reads, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" God gave this first family, Adam and Eve, the mandate to first be fruitful, which in fact has nothing to do with fruit. In fact, the Hebrew word here for fruitful is parar, which means to grow. It means to increase. Being fruitful simply means to make good on what you have been given. The second mandate given here was similar to the first, but instead of just increasing what God had given them in the original creation, Adam and Eve were to increase in their own number. Translation: have lots of kids, start a family. They were to begin the process of replicating themselves. And so we see from the outset of creation, from the very beginning of time, God had the institution of the family squarely in view. His first instructions, the first instructions that God ever gave anyone, had to do with making the most of what he had given them, stewardship, and also making a family that would fill the earth and care for it. Now, we all know that a couple of chapters later in Genesis chapter 3, this plan goes a little bit off the rails when sin enters into the scene, but that original mandate that God gave in the garden, it still remains intact. And so we see here that families are very important to God's heart. In fact, they were his idea in the first place. From the very beginning, when God created man, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, men, we agree with this statement, right? Men, nod your head if you agree that it is not good for you to be alone. Ladies, if your husband is not nodding his head, you might want to give him a nudge because he doesn't realize that it's not good for him to be alone. And because it was not good for Adam to be alone, God gave him Eve. And then we see here in Genesis chapter 1, God commanded both of them together in unison to start a family. In Genesis chapter 1, we see two essential elements of the family, right? Marriage and parenthood. These two elements truly do reveal God's character unlike anything else that he did create. Because you see, the mutual love and respect between a husband and wife should mirror the image of Christ's devotion to us, the church, his bride. Similarly, the bond of parenthood also mirrors our relationship and that God is our heavenly Father. You see, God instituted these foundational relationships as a means for us to better know him, the creator, the artist, better. Therefore, marriage is a relationship that teaches us about God. Parenting is a relationship that teaches us about God. Being a son or a daughter or a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle, these are all relationships that teach us about our heavenly Father who is deeply, deeply relational. Now, the foundation of the original family, that first family tree, God had one man who was no good on his own, joined one woman, and the two became one to bless the world through their union. And this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 talks a lot about this dynamic. Read that text if you want to have a deeper insight into that marital bond. But what Genesis clearly demonstrates for us here that the family is an institution ordained by God from the very beginning of time. Therefore, this is foundational to who we are as people. And what we glean from this is a concept that origins truly do matter. Because you see, when we know the origin of something, we can understand its use. We can better understand its purpose. But when we forget or we do not know the origins of something, what history has shown is we can often use it out of its proper context. We can often misuse those things. You know, as a good example of this, several years ago, when my daughter was 4 and my son was 2, they went off to play in the backyard, and we gave them bubbles to play with, because kids love to play with bubbles, right? You've kind of seen that before, right? And so about 2 minutes after I give them the bubbles, they are telling me that they're out of bubbles. And I'm like, that is impossible. There's no way that they could have blown all those bubbles within that time. And so I go outside as a good father to investigate what in the world went wrong. And as I approach my son, he has bubble solution all over his mouth, running down his chest, all over his shirt. He drank the bubble solution. Now think about it from his perspective, though. It was in a cup. It was clear. It smelled good. It must be good to drink, you know? And because he didn't know about the origin of bubble solution, he used it outside of its original intent. Church, the reason why it's important for us to look at God's original intent for the family, because many people, as we know, the world over are misusing their families. They're not using it with God's view, original view in mind. And you don't have to look very far to see the evidence of this. Now, there are a lot of statistics that I could throw out at you this morning that would bear out this idea, but for the sake of time, I just want to share a few. According to the Census Bureau, there's been a sharp decline in the number of people getting married across the board in our society. And this graph on our screen kind of shows that decline in recent years. On top of this, the Centers of Disease Control, the CDC, reports that barely more than half of adults in the U.S. say they are living with a spouse. And this is sharply down from 70% in the 60s. What this data demonstrates is that clearly less and less Americans are thriving in their families, and clearly much of our culture is on a shaky foundation as to what it even means to constitute a thriving family. There's a constant redefinition currently going on in much of our society. There's much debate about even what constitutes human flourishing in regard to the family. Well, now, in contrast to what is going on within our culture, the church is to shine forth like a gleaming city on a hill. Not that we are perfect, because we're not, but we serve the one who is. And it's his light we reflect. It is his foundation that we stand upon, that we build our families upon. And so we here at Brandywine, we don't just want to survive in regards and in relation to our family. We want to thrive, because a family is an essential part of a healthy society. And our society needs healthy churches made up of healthy families to broadcast the message that Jesus truly does save. One of the things that we're working on here at Brandywine is seeking to be intentional in this very area. And as we've prayed over this, God has led us to pursue developing a marriage ministry here at Brandywine that will reinforce the foundations of our marriages within our church and within our community. Next month, my wife Kaylee and I are leading a team of 6 couples here at Brandywine. We're going down to Texas to learn a marriage ministry model called Reengage that we hope to bring back here within the next several months. Because we really do believe that thriving families are an essential part of a healthy society, and we know that thriving marriages are the core of thriving families. It's going to be hard to have thriving families without thriving marriages, so we're going to start there. We're going to push hard there. We also believe that the Christian church is the hope of the world. Therefore, as Christians, we need to lead on this issue. We believe that Reengage is just a part of what will help us accomplish this as a church, in addition to the many things we already are doing here at Brandywine that are helping families to thrive. Now, before I move off this point, I want to add some additional points of application. Because while I believe that we would all agree that thriving families is a good value to have, I don't think that we'd have disagreement there. I don't know that we all see our families, our own families, and our roles within our families the way that God sees them. What I mean by that is you don't have to have the prototypical 2.5 kids with a golden retriever at home and the white picket fence in order to have a thriving family. Thriving families in God's economy is just as much about people like the single mother and the widow, and the divorced dad, and the couple that cannot conceive. This core value stretches wide because everyone who is a disciple of Christ is called to thrive in regards to family, even though the outworking of that might look a bit different for each of us. Additionally, we here as the church, we are organized into a corporate family. And so whether you have 10 kids or zero, whether you're single or married, we all have the opportunity to minister here in the family of God. And so I say that because I don't want to see anybody see themselves out of this core value just because your nuclear family might look a bit different. We are all needed. We are all needed in building the foundation of a thriving family. Amen? Amen. So last week, Pastor Nate said you couldn't clap. This week, you can clap all you want. Just feel free to clap all you want. There we go. All right, so moving on to core value number 6, authenticity and restoration. This core value reads, Jesus came to free humanity from the bondage of sin and brokenness begun at the fall. Jesus makes us whole again through the gospel. We must be a safe place where people can take off their masks, see brokenness all around our community. Therefore, we are committed to offering freedom and restoration to the addicted, the hurting, and hiding. All right, so in relation to our human tendency to lack authenticity, the licensed clinical psychologist named Dr. Perry Bluffington, and this is what he writes, quote, researchers have found that there are at least 3 common situations where we as humans are less than authentic. And I want to see if you guys agree with his findings. First, they say that the average person puts on airs when they visit the lobby of a fancy hotel. Have you ever been in that situation before? You walk into like a Ritz-Carlton or like a Waldorf Astoria, and you're feeling a little bit out of place, and you might, you know, the lady in the first service shared with me that she once went to a swanky hotel, and she put her fake pearls in the place where you put your real jewelry in there because she wanted people to think that she was, you know, had nice things. And so she was sharing with me that's how she was being unauthentic in that way. Maybe we've had experience with that. Next, they say the typical John or Jane Doe will try to hide their emotions and bamboozle a salesman when they enter into a new car showroom. One of the times where we probably are less than our authentic selves is when we're sitting in front of a salesman who's trying to bamboozle us as we're trying to bamboozle him back, right? We're trying to trick each other in order to get the best deal, right? We find ourselves maybe being perhaps less than authentic in those situations. Finally, the research states that as we take our seat in a church or a synagogue, we try to fake out the Almighty that we've been really good all week. And I know none of us have any experience with that at all, right? You know, one of the most constant criticisms that I've gotten in my 15 years of pastoral ministry is that Christians wear masks. And the part of the reason why we are prone to wear masks in our Christian communities is because of the guilt and the shame and the brokenness that comes along with our sin. You see, as Christians, we know that we cannot embrace darkness the way that the world does. And so we put on our masks to cover up our brokenness so that nobody sees it. The problem with living this way, though, is that eventually the mask comes off. Eventually, we can no longer attain to the sinless perfection that we're trying to portray. But that's okay. Because a part of the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is our sinless perfection. As core value number 6 reads, Jesus came to free humanity from the bondage of sin and brokenness that was begun at the fall. Jesus making the believer whole again by the blood of his cross. You see, his sacrifice enables us to be a sinner who is saved by his grace. And therefore, the mask of perfection that we often feel the need to wear, it is rendered useless by the power of the cross. I'm going to say that again. The mask that we often wear, even inside these walls, it's rendered useless by the power of the cross. What this core value has the potential to do within our church and within our community, it is immense. Because as we move from wearing masks to authenticity, we have the opportunity for more and more restoration. You see, the gospel story, it is a story of restoration. From Genesis to Revelation, the narrative, it is rife with examples of a loving God moving to offer freedom and restoration. therefore allowing people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to live with authenticity. Again, not but because we are perfect, but because we have repented. We've been forgiven. We've been restored. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle talks about the new life to be found in Christ. And in this, he says nothing about hiding. He says nothing about wearing masks. Rather, he talks about newness. He talks about renewal in the Spirit. That's what he says. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we see here that the path to discipleship is not found in hiding. It's not found in wearing masks. It's found in putting on our new selves through the power of the Spirit. And church, it is only possible to put on our new selves when we are being authentic. One of the things that we say here at Brandywine, you'll often hear Pastor Nate quote this, is that we want to be a hospital for sinners. We want to be a church where people can bring their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups and be met with loving arms rather than fingers of condemnation. And it's not that we don't call sin sin here. We do. But it's that we hate the sin and we love the sinner. And as we do that, those hurts and those hang-ups and those habits, we together, we take them to the foot of the cross and we invite brothers and sisters in Christ to leave the old man behind and to inherit all the newness that Christ's cross afforded for us. You know, in our last sermon series, Encountering Jesus, we saw Jesus, our model for living, do this as Pastor Nate preached with Nicodemus. As Pastor Matthew preached with the woman caught in adultery. And I got to share about the woman at the well. We saw him draw people into authenticity as a means to restore them. And this same ministry model should be a foundational part of our future as we move forward as a church. And so I want to give us three application points as we begin to close this morning to give clarity to how we here at Brandywine can continue our progression towards authenticity and restoration, following the exact same ministry model of our Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no better model. And number one is to be vulnerable. To be vulnerable. Open up. Tell a trusted group about your faith journey. Tell some trusted people in your life about your faith struggles as well. Join a small group if you're not already a part of one, because all of us need to be within a community of redemption and renewal. In addition, moving forward, we're not going to be a stone-throwing church. We can't afford to be one if we want to be a church that is disciples who make disciples. And so we invite you here to share your life authentically here. Number two is to bury your brokenness. Behind me stands an emblem, a cross. This cross reminds us that our sin, it has been paid for. Therefore, we are free to put on our new selves in Christ and to leave the old man behind. Church, far too many of us hang on to our brokenness while God is trying to initiate new things in our lives, newness and change in our lives. God wants each of us, none excluded, to bury some things he already died to set us free of. And so ask yourself, what brokenness do you need to bury? What are some of the things that you're holding on to currently in your life that Christ already paid for that you need to drag to the foot of the cross with your brothers and sisters close beside you? Pick up that shovel and bury those burdens, those hurts, those habits, those hang-ups. Ask yourself, are you prepared to surrender yourself to Jesus in that way? And number three, enter into God's story. This is my favorite one. In other words, get in the game. You know, I've coached youth soccer, and invariably, a lot of times what happens during the game, as the game is going on, I've mostly coached girls, my daughter's team, in fact, you'll have a girl on the sideline who's not in the game, and she desperately wants to get back in, right? So she comes up to me, and she taps me on the leg, "Coach, when can I go back in? Coach, when can I go back in?" And I'm like, "Oh, it's going to be like another minute, maybe two. Can you please sit back down on the bench? You're getting ready to go back in." And then she comes back to me like 30 seconds later, and this time she's jumping up and down like, "Coach, when can I get back in the game?" She's really excited to go in the game because she wants to help her team score and win, score the goal. Church, our passion to get in the game, to score some goals in the story that God is writing should be no different. Because there's a community out there. There's a community out there that needs us to be the church. They don't need us just to go to church. They need us to be the church. In Acts, when Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, "Go therefore," he said, "to teach, to baptize." He commanded them to make disciples. He's telling them that the story isn't over, and that in fact there is so much more to do, and that he's going to use them, the church, to do it. And 2,000 years later, guess what we're doing? We're still here. But the question remains, have we entered into the story that God is writing? Have we made this story our own? Are we engaged? Or are we sitting on the sideline? Because only when we own this gospel down to our bones that we'll be able to make the difference that our world so desperately needs us to make. The church is plan A. There is no plan B. Only then will we be able to be the authentic church that the Brandywine Valley needs us to be, casting the light of restoration found in Jesus' name, having the ability through the power of the Spirit to lead wayward souls home. Now, if you can't tell, I'm a bit excited about this. I am, because there's so much opportunity that lies before us as a church as we come together to accomplish this by God's Spirit. One of the things that confounds me, and you've probably heard me say this before because I am just always caught up with the fact of this truth, is that back in Acts, God used 120 people to unbelievably radically change our world. A small group of people who desperately believed in the gospel radically change their world. And so what I often look back and say is that why not us? Why not now? As we continue on through the rest of the core values in the coming weeks, we want you to engage with us here. Because you, the church, are the fuel that God will use to ignite a spark that will blaze up our community and make this a light and a beacon for the gospel. So we invite you into this, to help us do the things that we believe as leaders that God is calling us to do. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that is a light to our feet. It guides our path. It is a foundation on which we can stand. Even when things are shaky, even when we don't know what's coming around the corner, even when we have fear and trepidation, your word is firm, it has stood the test of time, and in it is our trust. And so what we see and what we've seen this morning is that the family is important to you. It is your idea. It's a part of your artistry. It is your creation. So therefore, families are going to be important to us. And we want to do our best in order to help create a culture and environment for families to thrive. Lord, I pray for each one here that they will look at where they're at in regards to their own family, what changes they might need to make, what things they might need to pursue, what brother or sister they might need to come alongside in order to thrive in regards to their family. Lord, may they see this place as a place where they can be authentic and real, and not having to put on a mask as a means for them to receive all the restoration that the cross affords for us. Father, by your Spirit, may we see that. May we taste it. May we be that excited that we're jumping up and down on the sideline saying, "Lord, use me. I'm ready to go into the game." May you eliminate all the excuses that we have, all the fears, all the doubts, And may we run the race that is marked out for us.